If you would, turn in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Brothers and sisters, in my 20-plus years of ministry, I've stood before many groups on many occasions in many parts of the world, wondering if the word I was bringing would be relevant to the hearers. The Lord always knows what is needed. So many times what seemed to me to be completely wrong-headed for the moment, but due to timing of preaching in an expository way, ended up being completely right-hearted in the moment, in a way only the Lord could design and execute. Rare have been the moments such as I find myself in today, knowing that the exact message of God's Word addresses a clear and ongoing need in the hearers. I love you. And I do not say these things today in judgment, for I, as your pastor, am also in need of this Word from the Lord today. I'm addressing this openly and honestly at the outset for two reasons. One, Trinity has not been a place of peace. Now, as soon as I say something like that, someone will invariably say, but I think we love each other. Look at all the good memories we have together. But friends, I want each of you to stop and consider your own sense of connection to us, to the group. We live with the fruit of suspicion, judgmentalism, inability to confront lovingly and patiently, avoidance, gossip, and slander, and the resulting heartache, isolation, and factions. While the cases may not be active, I would like you to ask yourself, have the breaches been repaired? Have I done all I can to live at peace with all men? Would you expect me as pastor or my brother elders who also love you so much to heal the brokenness of the daughter of the Lord's people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? While seemingly easier, and I'll admit, more tempting at times, that would be wickedness, I'm afraid. The second reason I am taking this risk of addressing this forthrightly at the beginning is because I believe that the Lord wants Trinity to be a place of utmost peace. We are a church, a people called out by God. This is foundational. However, we live not for our own sakes, but for the glory of God and the care of our community by way of evangelism and mercy. How can we minister the peace of Christ, declaring boldly that God has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus, if we are not at peace? If we cannot or will not be reconciled. So I bring the word today not in judgment, though some may feel judged. Not in anger, though as a shepherd, warring sheep are frustrating. But in love. For I want for you to experience the fullness of life in Christ. And that requires life with each other. And I bring it in grace, as I too am a sinner in need of reconciliation with my Lord and my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. The question comes, is he talking to me? One dear sister was convinced that I had a picture of her in my desk that I would bring out and set on my desk as I would write my sermons week by week. And I'll be honest, I let her think that for a while. Am I talking to you? Yes. Because I'm talking to all of us. Let us hear what the Lord has to say to us. In Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we look at this text, we will be looking at it this week and next week. We want to be looking at the issue of peacemaking, and we will begin this week and finish out next week the work of peacemaking. First, the issue of peacemaking. Again, we are seeing the joy, the happiness of the Lord develop in the life of the believer as he or she is advanced by the sanctifying power of the Spirit from strength to strength. And as that maturity in grace comes about, we see a new reputation come about for this one who believes. For they are a peacemaker. More specifically, they are known to be a child of God. Now, this is not simply one who is able to avoid conflict, as admirable or as tempting as that might be. And we all know that temptation, don't we? To avoid conflict. To not stick our toe in it, as it were. Or even one who, upon friction and conflict, knows how to take the proper steps to resolve that conflict when it affects themselves and another that they love. No, a peacemaker is more than that. A peacemaker is one who takes the risk to help resolve the conflict between two others. This is self-oriented and others-oriented work. John Calvin said, by peacemakers, he means those who not only seek peace and avoid quarrels as far as lies in their power, but who also labor to settle differences among others, who advise all men to live at peace and take away every occasion of hatred and strife. Let's be honest. Our day has exposed just how much people like to be at odds with each other. And let's be more honest. Church people seem to like to be at odds with each other. We seem to delight in focusing on the small differences rather than the large, vast similarities. Now, it's not that those differences are not or could not or should not be held forth honestly and appropriately, but they need not be the foundation and focus of every conversation. Rather than patiently pray that my brother and I come to a point of agreement on this or that point of faith or practice, I constantly chide, correct, withhold full fellowship, and secretly judge as if any of those practices have ever sparked change in another person. And once the strife has begun, it's hard to find the one who is willing to humbly address it, to help make the wrong right, and help guide everyone's feet back onto the path of peace. R.T. France put it succinctly, in a world characterized by conflict and rivalry, a keeper of the peace is rare, a peacemaker rarer still. Well, Pastor, that's why we pay you. As tempting as it is to pass off this work to the ministers after we've all reveled in all the other beatitudes up to this point, to say, preacher, this one's for you. It stands clearly that all of us are to be peacemakers. This is not for one. This is for all. And it clearly is an active thing. Not blessed are those who have peace. Not happy are those who have been given peace. But quite literally, blessed are those who make peace. Indeed, the command is found clearly in the Old Testament and in the New. Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Peter, the apostle, quoted this in his first letter. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We must do this because of the indwelling sin that still wraps its gnarly fingers around our hearts, seeking to tug, to yank, and to drag us in directions we ought not to go as believers, misleading us, distracting us away from the righteousness of Christ we are to exhibit toward the sinful responses that create discord, friction, and cacophony of relationship that breaks down the body. We saw in our time in Ephesians together the relentless use of the imagery of the body by Paul. What applies here is specifically that passage that regards speaking the truth in love. We know all too well what happens when our bodies start miscommunicating with themselves. Pain, real or perceived, necropathy of tissue or organs, even death. Brothers and sisters, we are called to turn from evil and do good. We are to seek peace in all good and appropriate ways, to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what motivating factor does our Lord give here? Yesterday, Jonathan was able to participate in his first Lego robotics competition. The ballroom at Bowie State was filled with greasy middle schoolers, all wanting to walk away at the end of the day with something. They had been driven by it for weeks, for months, even. Every mission, every program, every reprogram, every reprogram after that, run it, do it again. Every apparatus added to the robot, designed by their minds to try to accomplish the mission. The question of wheels or tank treads on the robot. All of this was for one thing. A title. A name. Champion. They wanted the trophy. They desired the prize. They wanted to be called the winner. And what, brothers and sisters, is our prize in this peacemaking venture? A title. Sons of God. Why? Well, consider this for a moment. Floyd Wood used to love to tell fun stories. And Bob Wood loves to tell fun stories. Joel Wood loves to tell fun stories. And guess what my son likes to do? You might have guessed it. Tell fun stories. A son is like unto his father. And our heavenly Father is a God of reconciliation and peace. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For he is our peace, who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God into one body through the cross, thereby slaying the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is highlighted again in Colossians 1. To reconcile all things to himself by him, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. Our God is a God of reconciliation and of peace. And then to be clear, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, all this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when we look at that along with Ephesians and Colossians, in reconciling us to God, God is reconciling us to one another. Because there is enmity. There is sin. There is brokenness. There is hurt and hurtfulness. Now, if you're tempted to think that Paul was speaking strictly of the apostles, come talk to me afterward, and we can work this out until we come to a point of agreement that I'm right. This is for all of us. We are all ambassadors. In counseling, we talk about the poor folks who have gone for marriage counseling and had to delay sessions because their counselor had to go to divorce court for themselves. Now, I can tell from the looks on some of your faces, you think, why would you go to that person for marriage counseling? Well, in the world's eyes, because they're the professional. They know all the theories and they know all the formulas, all the helpful hints. And yet you might say, but if you can't enact that yourself, why would I want to learn from you? Why would I want to be counseled by you? Why would I want to be discipled in my marriage by you? Now, brothers and sisters, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation, of peace with God and others. How are we doing? We have the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to declare it, to proclaim it. Therefore, we have the calling to do it. Do we deserve to be called the sons and daughters of God? If we are ambassadors of peace, we will be called children of God because we will have proven that we are his offspring, being about the very work that he was about in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior. This is the issue of peacemaking. It is needed. We have been called to do it. We've been commanded to do it. And our reputation is at stake in it. And then we'll begin here a little bit about the work of peacemaking. You need to understand that it is hard work. put away the notion that I'm doing the right thing, so this will be easy, right? Friend, when you are calling two sinners to repentance, even if one of them is you, I might even say especially if one of them is you, you are creating a moment when all the powers of hell can be unleashed to destroy the opportunity for true reconciliation and peaceful living in the body of Christ. The enemy doesn't want it. Part of you doesn't want it. Part of them doesn't want it. This may not be easy, but it is so desperately needed. John Calvin spoke of the challenge in this work when he said, as it is a laborious and irksome employment to reconcile those who are at variance, persons of a mild disposition who study to promote peace are compelled to endure the indignity of hearing reproaches, complaints, and remonstrances on all sides. The reason is that everyone would desire to have advocates who would defend his cause. That humble, peaceful person says, this is not hard, but if I don't do it, who will? And Calvin is not alone in his understanding of this. John Stott said, many examples could be given of peace through pain. When we are ourselves involved in a quarrel, there will be either the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. Sometimes there is the nagging pain of having to refuse to forgive the guilty party until he repents. Of course, a cheap peace can be bought by cheap forgiveness, but true peace and true forgiveness are costly treasures. God forgives us only when we repent. Jesus told us to do the same. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. How can we forgive an injury when it is neither admitted nor regretted? Or again, we may not be personally involved in a dispute, but may find ourselves struggling to reconcile to each other two people or groups who are estranged and at variance with each other. In this case, there will be the pain of listening. I'm glad someone else can be honest and say sometimes listening is painful. To just expose yourself to the realities and perceptions of what has gone on. The pain of listening, of ridding ourselves of prejudice, of striving sympathetically to understand both the opposing points of view, and of risking misunderstanding, ingratitude, or failure. Some of us are no longer being peacemakers because we did it and we kept getting our hand bit as we reached in to help. Brothers and sisters, we will end here today. And I'm not going to say in closing and then preach for 30 more minutes. But I ask you this week to pray with me in consideration of this issue of peacemaking. Ask the Lord to direct our thoughts toward breaches that need to be repaired, to friendships that need mended, sins that need confessed or forgiven. Offenses that need overlooked. Hearts that need strengthened and restored. Brothers and sisters, let us turn away from evil and do good. Let us seek peace and pursue it. Stand with me as we pray.